Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we're going to look at the second half of God's design in the sending of His disciples. As Jesus explains to the 11 that, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We will see that being sent by Jesus means embodying the very same obedience that Jesus embraced, such that we would be representatives of God's kingdom. Thanks for joining us today as we look towards the end of John's Gospel, looking for how Jesus commissions his disciples.
Well, I too have a story of the birds for you this morning. As Emily and I would sit out in our backyard, we discovered a robin's nest that was perched up in the corner of our porch. And over the weeks, we noticed one or two eggs and pretty soon four eggs. And so we would watch those two parent robins continually going up there, and then they hatched, and then they were feeding the little baby birds, and it was the greatest thing. Sadie was excited about it. We were all kind of interested every day, watch them grow, until we saw that four birds in a nest does not leave a lot of room in a nest. And these birds, as they're growing, started to, you know, jostle for space and were pushing one another out of the nest, until this one day when you could hear the mother robin actually calling them. She was at a distance of only about 10 yards away and had this really unique call I hadn't heard before, that you could tell the little chicklets, what do you call baby robins? Baby birds, whatever they're called. They're hatchlings, not chicklets. Yeah, hatchlings. You could see them listening. And it was the coolest thing. Two of them, we watched them take their very first flight. And it's kind of the coolest thing, because as they land on the grass in the lawn, that's the first time they've ever seen grass. That's the first time they've ever seen lawn. From where they were tucked away, they couldn't see much at all. And so they would hop a little bit. They weren't too excited to take flight right away. And then something unexpected happened. The parent bird, I don't know if it was the mother or the father, right? But it would come and it would land right next to the hatchling and it would peck it, and then it would fly off. And then the little baby bird would fly after it. And we watched this behavior happen a few times in a row. It was just amazing to see the way in which these parent birds, instinctually driven by God's design, are encouraging their children to leave the nest, to be sent out. Sadie has a birthday coming up in a few days, and she had a party here at the end of school with some of her friends. They came over for a slumber party and destroyed our house. That's what happens at a slumber party. As I came down to check on them, the girls that are Sadie's friends in school are wonderful girls, and there was only four of them there, but they were playing some music in our house that we don't normally play. Songs that just carry a message that I don't care to have in my home. And I just observed how some of those young girls found a groove to the beat, to the song. It reminded me when I was young. And I remember listening to some music that also had an inappropriate message that I just wasn't connecting the dots on. And I thought, you know what? My little girl is going to need to leave the nest at some point. And so what's my job in preparation for that is to help her prepare and help her to see. And this is one of the hardest things to do as a parent, which is to transfer your values onto your children so that they eventually as well leave the nest, but they carry on those same values. Now, many of you I know can nod along with me on this. You've been through this. In fact, many of you even know the difficulty of having to watch your children struggle through that. There's a metaphor here for the way in which God wants you as well to leave the nest. God is calling us out. In fact, He is sending us out. As we looked last Sunday at the way in which Jesus was sent, we discovered two things primarily. Number one, that Jesus' main message of communication was the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It has arrived. And that Jesus, as a representative of what it looks like To obey the Father in perfection will display those facets of the kingdom of God. We looked at a few of those. Remember, there was a long list. Jesus showed the love of God. Jesus proclaimed new life through the gospel. Jesus came to, remember, to seek and save the lost. He came to proclaim freedom, liberty to the captives. Jesus came to reveal the Father as the light so that you will see this is the Father's world. And Jesus came to lead us to the truth. Today we're going to do kind of a part two from last week, which as we look to the way in which Jesus was sent, today we're going to try to answer the question, well, if Jesus was sent that way, what does it mean when Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you? As I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me that I think this sermon will be very interesting to you if you believe you are sent. There was this one final little hatchling that made it out of the nest, but he did not want to fly. He just hopped and then got on a tree branch and just hopped and stood there. And just like we saw with the others, the mother robin came over and pecked it and flew away, but that bird didn't want to fly. In fact, Emily and I waited till what felt like dark, and that bird was still sitting right there on the branch, did not want to fly. And it occurs to me, maybe some of you today are kind of like that particular chick. In which case, this message is probably going to be one that you're going to try to tune out. Let me just encourage you that you might trust knowing that to follow Jesus means to go where he sends you. And you as a follower are sent. With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to John's Gospel right towards the end. We're going to be in John chapter 20. As we read through this passage in John 20, we're going to work through a few observations. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to parallel it with the synoptic corollary of this same story found in Luke. So a little bit of a Bible study for you this morning. I really implore you, take your Bibles out. I would love for you to see with the text right in front of you what the Holy Spirit speaks through the writings of John and then Luke as well. Of course, I will have the verses up here on the screen, but I would love for you to be able to read it right out of the copy of God's Word that you have. John chapter 20, we're going to start this morning in verse 19. John records, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." As a footnote, just as we begin our study in this, this is in the top 10 most difficult passages within the gospel accounts of Jesus' life to interpret. There are, in fact, three major areas of lack of agreement within Christian teaching on this. The first, what does it mean when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I've sent you? What does it mean when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? And then what does it mean when he says, if you don't forgive anyone's sins, they're not forgiven? Like these are very difficult verses to interpret. I feel very confident that God's word is going to help to unfold what they mean for you this morning. So just to submit to you that we're going to work towards an interpretation of those today. And it's under this idea, being sent by Jesus means something for us. If you are sent by Jesus, just like the disciples are, what does that mean? First thing I want you to see is that it means that your fear is transformed to joy because you have seen the risen Jesus. To be sent by Jesus means that fear will be transformed into joy. Now, we can see that here in this text. Why are the disciples gathered together with the door locked? Because they are afraid. And what's the very first thing Jesus says when he shows up? Do you see it? He says it twice. Peace be with you. Right? So Jesus here is in the activity of changing their fear into joy. And he does this by presenting himself to them. Notice what it says. He showed them his hands and his side. I want you to see the parallel passage for this in Luke's gospel. Turn back with me into Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. And then if you're like me, I'm just going to keep my finger in both so I can flip back and forth. It's the exact same story. One of them recorded by Luke the historian, and the other, as we read this morning, by John the evangelist. I have the text on the screen here as well. Starting in Luke 24, verse 36. While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. This is the coolest story, I think. They are locked up in fear, petrified, literally unmovable. And Jesus shows up. And in their fear, here's the answer. Jesus shows them himself. Now, John records his hands and his side. Luke records, do you guys catch that? His feet. What do you suppose that would have been like? Taking off his sandals. Check it out, you guys. Look at it. Showing him his hands and his feet and his side. Now, they may still have been in a state of bewilderment because of their joy. This still might be a ghost. And so what does Jesus do? "Hey, what's cooking? Something smells good, you guys." He finds a piece of fish. He eats it in their presence. There is zero ability for them to question. Is this Jesus? This is Jesus right in front of them. I want you to see how Jesus' answer is repeated in the Gospels. John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." The first thing I want you to know is that if you are sent by Jesus, it means that your fear will be changed to joy when you see the risen Lord. Now, I just don't have time to continue to develop the context here because we all know of the infamous disciple Thomas. Remember Thomas? He says, "I don't believe it unless I see what they saw." Right? Remember that story? Jesus has an answer to the end of that, which is essentially saying, "Blessed are you because you believe, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen." Now, that's us, right? That's us, because we live 2,000 years from that time period. We're going to circle back as to how we can apply this once we get to our application. But secondly, observation I want you to see is that being sent by Jesus means that you are under orders. If you look back with me in John chapter 20, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, this takes a little bit of effort and study for us to go through John's gospel and see in what way does Jesus demonstrate the sending of the Father. You guys still tracking with me this morning? Everybody good? In what way does Jesus' whole ministry demonstrate the Father is the one who sent him? And what you have repeated over and over and over is Jesus saying, "I do not say these things of my own accord, I only say what the Father has revealed to me. I do not do the things of my own efforts. I only do the things I see the Father telling me to do. Jesus, throughout John's gospel, will yield his own priority of recognizing design in reference to God's design. And what that means for you and I, what that means for the disciples, is that if you are sent by Jesus, you are under orders. Now, this is present in Luke's account as well. Flip back with me in Luke 24. You'll see that Jesus references this same concept in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." What is the way in which God sent Jesus? He sent Jesus to fulfill everything God had said. You hear me kind of preaching, getting preachy on this one? I feel a little preachy up here. Do you know why? It's because there are far too many churches who today feel like they can twist the gospel, change the gospel, soften the language of sin such as that we don't offend anybody. Church, disciples, followers of Jesus, you are not permitted to do that. To be sent means that you are sent under orders. Just like a military officer has to obey the one above him who sent him. This is Paul's emphasis when he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy. That you do not involve yourself in civilian affairs, but rather you follow your leadership. You follow the orders that you are given. And this is what it means for you and I. I want to show you how this shows up in Jesus' life as well in the Gospels. John 14, Jesus says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." Who's that, by the way? The prince of this world is not Jesus, but is the enemy. It's Satan, the serpent, the devil. Jesus says, "He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So how would you answer the question? How was Jesus sent? He was sent to obey the Father's command. I want you to know that that's true for you and I as well. This gets repeated in the New Testament letters, perhaps no better than in 2 Corinthians. This from the Apostle Paul. He says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We don't spend enough time just thinking through the implication of that. Or really what Jesus is doing in his ascension. Jesus is taking what was his work in bringing known the kingdom of God, and then he hands it over to a bunch of fishermen. And you. And me. And he gives it here to the apostles, where they now have the ministry of reconciliation. Here's how Paul summarizes it. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ by not counting people's sins against them. Do you know the term for that? To not count people's sins against them? Jesus says it when he's on the cross. "Father, forgive them." That's the special word there. Forgiveness is the necessary ingredient in the larger picture of reconciliation. God desires to reconcile the world to himself. And the primary agent of that reconciliation is going to be this: not counting people's sins against them. It's going to be forgiveness. I'm making a point to reference that to you because that's going to show up in just a moment. He says, continuing, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." You guys know what an ambassador is? They go in the place of the ruler or the leader, as an envoy, as somebody who is going to bring the message, carrying the full weight of authority of the one who sent them. And that ambassador had better do what they were told. What happens to the ambassador if he changes the message? The king will not be pleased. Church, what happens if we change the message? The king will not be pleased. In fact, this is what Jesus says again in John 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater works because Jesus is going to the Father. So I want you to see, if we're going to answer the question, what does it mean? And you flip back to John 20. What does it mean when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you? Well, it means that you are under orders. Thirdly, it means to be sent by Jesus is that you are led by God. So these two really have to go together. How will I know what my orders are? Well, you receive them from God. Now, in this case, God here for you and I is the indwelling of God's Spirit. And there's a twofold work. We're going to touch on this as well once we get to application. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you. And more than that, the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. Can we talk about that for just a minute? I'm like, Lois, I'm stealing from your time right now. So is that okay?
It's okay.
All right. She said it was okay, you guys. So God wants to work through you. I had to learn this principle the hard way when I was a missionary. I thought that as a missionary, I had all the answers. Some of you are like, oh, I can't believe you would ever think that. I thought as a missionary, it was my job to go and to be an ambassador, really, in the most biblical effort, very naively on my part, but still incorrectly. What I failed to recognize is that God was actually more concerned about working in me, that I would be a failure as an ambassador for him if I had not, first of all, allowed him to work on me. So I need help with this because I have this meat brain that doesn't process things properly. And you know something? So did the disciples. Look with me back in John. When Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Look at verse 22. He said, and with that he breathed. By the way, the Greek does not say on them. It just says he breathed. He breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The reason why this is a difficult passage is because almost every commentator is wanting to pit this moment against Pentecost at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. And they say, well, isn't that what's happening right here? So which is it? When John has no other reference to the giving of the Holy Spirit, therefore, this is John's Pentecost. I want to say, I think they got that wrong. I don't think that's what that means. And the reason why I come to that conclusion is because of the parallel passage in Luke. But turn with me over to flip back to Luke. And I want you to see how Luke references this same moment. So after verse 44 in Luke 24, when he says everything must be fulfilled, look at verse 45. What does Jesus then do? The text says, Luke 24, 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Let me just simply ask you, how do you suppose Jesus did that? I bet he did that by allowing the Holy Spirit to come within them to illumine them of that truth, that they would understand. Now, we might simply just evaluate that interpretation by asking the question, do you think the disciples had trouble understanding? Well, let's just evaluate that a little bit. Do you remember Peter saying, never, Lord, never. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Remember that moment? Or how about the brothers, James and John? They secretly come with mommy. Hey, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other. Remember that was what they wanted. The rest of the 10 get indignant against them. Or how about Philip when he says, just show us the way. We don't know the way that you're going. Jesus says, I am the way. Thomas, who says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. Jesus says, Haven't I been among you this whole time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Do I need to go on? Did the disciples who were literally there with Jesus have difficulty understanding things? And the answer is yes, because they had meat brains like mine. They need to be led by God. Certainly not led by their Jewish culture around them, who is insisting of a completely different form of Messiah, just like you. Be very careful of the culture around you, insisting Christianity needs to look differently. No, 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 no. Amen. You and I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Just to show you that here again in the text, John 24, 45, then he opened their minds. You might also go back with me to our series on Risen, that it's the central work of the Spirit to shape the soul, of which the mind is a component of your soul, to change how you think. And so Jesus opens their minds. I believe that's exactly what he's referencing here when he says he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. I don't believe this is John's Pentecost. I believe this is the work of God so that they will be led by the Spirit. In fact, just look with me in John 14. This is what Jesus says the work of the Spirit is. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. How do you guys do using your meat brains? Do you need to be led by a supernatural individual? I do. I'm constantly at battle with this. When the Apostle Paul will speak to the church in Rome, here's how he characterizes that same process I struggle with, that maybe you struggle with. He says, those who live according to the flesh will have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. And wouldn't you notice the same message Jesus delivers to them? Peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And so I want you to see, here we go. If you are sent by Jesus, it means you don't get to give into fear because you see the risen Jesus. It means you're under orders. You and I don't get freedom to change this message. We simply obey. And it means that we do so by the leading of God's Spirit. One final observation for us. To be sent by Jesus means you are meant to live as a representative of what characterizes the kingdom of God. That's how you are meant to live. Which means sending has more to do with what God is doing in you than the work that's going to be done through you. You are meant to live, demonstrate your life as a representative of what characterizes God's kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. If someone were to walk into this church, they should be able to see what the kingdom of God would look like because you so live and order and speak and sacrifice and pray and love and share with one another. I think that's what Jesus means. If you look with me in John 20, when he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I think there are three ways for us to understand this passage. And I, in fact, want to say it might be all three as being accurate. Let me offer them to you this morning. The first is, I think it means proclaiming the gospel. When he says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. What Jesus is really meaning is there's a whole world out there of people who are lost. They need forgiveness. So if you go and share that message with them, they will be forgiven. But if you don't go, if you want to stay in the nest, if you don't want to get up and fly, if you're too afraid, then they're going to remain in their sins. Does everybody see this one? This one has to do with a work of declaration. This is the going out. This is the commissioning. This is the sending. The reason why I think that might be the right interpretation is, again, from Luke. Flip back with me to Luke 24. And look at what Jesus says after verse 45. Again, I have it here on the screen. Verse 46 says, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Look at verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's got to be what this means then. Jesus expects his disciples to what? To go declare the gospel. Proclaim the kingdom of God, that he doesn't want to count your sins against you. Forgiveness is available. And for all those to whom you go, they will be forgiven. And to those who you don't go, they will not be forgiven. I think that's the first accurate interpretation of this idea, you living as a representative. But there's another one, and it has to do with some of the syntax in the Greek phrase of verse 23 of John 20. And I think it has to do with presenting the gospel. I think it has to do with your obedience to forgive. Look with me again, verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Now, if you have a different translation, it might insert the word already forgiven. This is why this is one of the trickiest passages, because there's something going on here with what's called the passive perfect tense. In fact, I think this is the most literal rendering of it. If you forgive anyone their sins, they have already been forgiven. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like this. It's almost like God desires to forgive. And the only thing slowing down that whole thing is you and I. God is just ready, desiring to forgive sins. He's just waiting for you and I to go and also forgive the people who transgress against us. How do you do with forgiveness? And anybody that you're wanting to just hold on to, somebody who's harmed you, that you just really don't want to forgive? If you forgive their sins, God says they're already forgiven. But if you don't, then they won't be. Which sounds eerily similar to this passage from Matthew 6. Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. I believe that what we have here is that little robin bird saying, this is what it looks like to be a robin. You got to act this way. You got to live this way. I think this is what the Holy Spirit would ask from you and I. That before you and I go out on service as missionaries, that you first learn how to forgive those who have sinned against you. Because if you can't do that, how are you going to do it outside of these walls? All right, you guys still tracking with me on this? Got kind of quiet in here. One more. And I also think this is an accurate interpretation. I also think it means protecting the gospel. We have a structure that's offered in verse 23 that is almost identical in structure to what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. He says in Matthew 16, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, isn't that Jesus' mission? This is what the kingdom of God looks like. I mean, imagine if you took the keys to your house and gave them to your kid. It was like, here you go, it's yours now. That's what Jesus is doing. He's like, here is the whole of God's kingdom demonstrated by my life. Now I'm giving those keys to you. And look at what he says. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This binding and loosening, in especially the passage of Matthew 18, which is almost a direct repeat of what he said in chapter 16, has to do with forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive? Because if you forgive on earth, do you think God's like, well, just wait till I deal with them. Just wait till they get up here. You guys are so quick to forgive. Now, who's more quick to forgive, you or God? We're the ones slowing this thing down. However, you cannot miss the fact that Jesus has entrusted that binding and loosening, that determining of what will be forgiven and what won't be, he has entrusted that to his apostles. Now, let me just say a quick word on this, because the Catholic Church has taken this to completely undergird what they hold in the act of penance, the function of the magisterium, and the requirement of apostolic succession. They believe that there's something uniquely given just to the apostles that has to be therefore passed on to every pope that comes from Peter, and that it is therefore their ability to offer absolution of sin. Now, we as Protestants have looked at that and obviously have seen the corruption of too much power within the Roman Catholic Church to say that can't be what Jesus meant. I don't think that's what he meant. I don't think it comes solely to an empowerment of the apostles. I think instead, God wants you to practice forgiveness as a church, therefore demonstrating what it looks like to characterize the kingdom of God. Now, I'm doing a lot of talking up here. Are you guys tracking with me on this? Because I think all three of these are wrapped up in what it means to be a representative. You know, when I was in high school, I loved to play basketball. The coach never once sent us into a game without first practicing. God's not going to do that with you either. This is practice right here. How are you going to be sent to carry the values of God in his commissioning if we can't get it right here? You've heard the saying, practice makes perfect. That's actually not true. You might rephrase it. It's actually perfect practice makes perfect, right? Because you could practice the wrong way. Can't you? Isn't that true? You could be practicing this whole Christian thing the wrong way. And all you've done is screwed the whole thing up even more because of the way in which we determine who and how we forgive. Church, we need to follow Jesus as led by the Spirit of God, that we would represent the values of God's kingdom, protecting it so that we don't end up changing the gospel. You're under orders. You don't get to change it. So that we ourselves would offer it. You have no business proclaiming forgiveness if you are not willing to forgive. What do we call that type of a person? Starts with an H. Do you guys know what that is? Called the hypocrite. And that if we don't go, if you don't go, your neighbor is stuck in his sins. Do you know that? Do you know your neighbor is stuck in his sins? Unless you go and tell him about forgiveness, he's going to stay there. I think all three. Okay, I feel like I've preached this a couple of times. Here's how this gets passed on to the church. Just two verses. Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is clearly something that we need to practice inside of the church. Three ways I want to encourage you this morning to obey God's word. When you are afraid, look to the risen Jesus. When you are afraid, look to the risen Jesus. Yesterday, there was a wasp in our basement, and Sadie was down there. And I mean, it may as well have been a chainsaw murderer. I mean, she is hyperventilating. She is losing her mind over this wasp. And so I bring her to me, right? She's completely panicked. And I said, Sadie, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And like, I'm totally chill with it, right? Because I can handle this. You are going to run into situations of in your life where you are going to want to freak out and panic and give into fear. Do you know who can handle it? You just need to look to Jesus. You just need to look to Jesus. Now, I know that we don't get to do like Thomas, be like, all right, dude, show me your hands and your feet. No, we don't get to do that. Here's what you need to do. You need to find a way to look to Jesus in your heart, through his word, through creation. You need to do whatever is necessary such that, just like the VeggieTales song, God is bigger than your boogeyman. You guys with me? God is bigger than the wasp, than the trial, than whatever it is. And it will come. If you haven't been dealing with the testing of your faith now, you will. That's part of being a Christian. You will have your faith tested. What's the answer? Look to the risen Jesus. I'm trying not to make this up. I'm trying to show you that's exactly what Jesus does. The disciples are afraid. Jesus comes and he shows them. Look, guys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have to do the same thing. I want to show you in Scripture where this shows up. Hebrews 2, and putting everything under him, that's mankind. God left nothing that's not yet subject to him. Yet at the present, we don't see everything subject to him. That means the world's messed up. Amen? The world's messed up. But what do we see? But we see Jesus, who is made little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. Again, in Hebrews a little later, the writer says towards the end of his message, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is the trial. This is when you're like, keep running. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't freak out over what it is. Run with perseverance. And how are you to do that? What does he say? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. Your answer is to look to Jesus. Now, again, I just want to reference to you, this is dealing with fear as a missionary. If you have not experienced fear, you may need to step it up in your missionary efforts because that's what's expected to be seen. And God's already given you the answer. It's looking to him. Secondly, let me encourage you to live as to show the freedom of God's kingdom. You and I need to characterize ourselves. We need to live our lives in such a way that we are also offering that freedom of forgiveness. If the message within the church is that you just only need to try to forgive, but you don't actually have to, people are pretty crummy and they deserve it. That's not going to work. You're doing it wrong. That's not the kingdom of God. You and I have to pursue reconciliation at all costs, using the requirement of forgiveness and being generous with it because God's been generous with you. Look at this message in John 10. Jesus says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. I want to encourage you, church, this is what you need to do. Live your life so that it's a demonstration of God's freeing forgiveness. In fact, you know this is what we pray, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on just literally that point right there. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. We just need to do it. That's it. We just need to do it. And that's super easy, right? No problem, Pastor. I'll forgive everybody. No, takes work. All right. And so here's my last point just before Lois comes to share with us. We need to practice in reach for the purpose of outreach. We need to get this thing right here. We need to get it correct here. And so before we go reaching out, we need to practice reaching in with the love and forgiveness of God. Just one verse on this from Galatians chapter 6. Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So God expects that we practice this work of forgiveness right now, right here. And that when you do, you will carry the values of your God, your Father, right? He's got to raise up his kids to leave the nest. He's got to get you, spread your wings. But you're flying out into a dumpster fire. So he's got to prepare you to do that by following him. Amen?